Let's turn in our Bibles to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And we're going to look at a few remaining verses in chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. If you're using the Chapel Bible, you'll find this on page 1887. Revelation chapter 12 will begin with verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who declares the whole world, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We've been considering the book of Revelation, going through it slowly, and we know it's a book full of allegory, full of mystery, much of which is also literal. We have to discern what is literal and what is figurative. And that's not so easy at times. And we were considering especially chapters 12 and 13. These two chapters in Revelation give us what we call the main actors in the Great Tribulation, the tribulation period, the seven-year period. And it began in the beginning of this chapter with the woman. And we made certain that we understood who that was. It isn't Mary who gave birth to the Lord. It isn't the church. It is Israel, and we know this especially from the Old Testament, where Israel is called a woman and the Lord's wife. In Isaiah chapter 54 in particular, there's very good verses that confirm this. And then we also noticed there is the male child in verse 5 and earlier verse 4. And we know who this is. This is the Lord Jesus himself. Who brought him forth? Well, we know Mary did, but really through Mary, the nation of Israel brought through the Messiah. This was who God had discerned before. At the beginning, when man failed, he spoke about the seed of the woman, and also then he confined it to a nation, the seed of Abraham, and finally to a tribe within that nation. The one would come from Judah, and then finally a particular ruler, the son of David. He would be coming from the royal line. And this male child is mentioned here. So we have Israel, we have the Lord Jesus, and as we went further, we saw the angelic beings in verse 7. And then we have Satan himself, the fourth character, prominent. We spoke at length about verse 9 last time. He's been given many names. Here he's called the old serpent. And we know that name refers to the garden scene when he deceived Eve. He probably was a very beautiful angelic creature standing on his feet when he approached Eve and was very approachable. She was not scared of him, and he spoke with her and deceived her. And then after the fall of man, that is when he was cursed. Satan was cursed to be that serpent. So he wasn't crawling on the ground as a serpent speaking to Eve. He was an angelic being, probably very beautiful. In fact, in Isaiah 14, it speaks about his beauty, right? And Ezekiel 28. His name is Lucifer, and we mentioned that this is speaks of his light. He was like the morning star. He was to represent, believe it, when he was created, he was to represent the Lord Jesus. But he didn't want to represent. He wanted to be that very one. He said, I will ascend to the throne. I will be as great as God. But he still comes to mankind as an angel of light, right? This is how he deceives. He comes, according to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, as an angel of light. So he is a deceptive light. He's a false light. But nevertheless, he deceives using that. The dragon, we know that he's mentioned here several times, the dragon in verse 7, 8, 9, and following. This is the destroyer of nations. He destroys nations. And we see that even in our day. You know, what's going on in Ukraine? Who's really behind all of this? Well, we know the Lord is allowing it. Ukraine is a nation full of Jewish people who fled there after World War II. And Satan wants to destroy them, these earthly people. So we know Satan's behind it. He is trying to destroy the Ukraine. He has destroyed other countries in our lifetime. Examples are Zimbabwe in Africa, Venezuela in South America. These countries are completely different than they were years ago. Once very prosperous, they said about Zimbabwe, it was the breadbasket of Africa. It fed the whole continent. And what is it today? Poverty-stricken, barren, nothing, destroyed by Satan and his wiles. He's also a roaring lion. And he comes along and he seeks to destroy in that way individuals, different than a dragon. And when he comes, he roars. And we've mentioned that the roaring is part of his attack strategy. Because what happens when a lion roars? Its prey freezes. It just stands still. Easy for the lion to pounce upon and eat and destroy. And so fear is what he uses as that roaring lion to bring into your heart and mind so that we are unable to do anything. We're just here, you know, unable to move forward. And so we have to recognize this character of him. He's also called the devil. And in this, he's the evil one who accuses. And it's mentioned here later in this chapter, he's the accuser of the brethren day and night. He's relentless. He accuses us of things we actually have done or said, but he also falsely accuses us of things that we might do. If God didn't work a certain way in our life and bless us, well, then we might do this wrong. We might do that wrong. That was in the life of Job. The devil, you take away the D and what do you get? Evil, right? He is the accuser of the brethren in that role as devil. And finally, Satan. He's mentioned here with that name in the middle of verse 9. He's our adversary. We have an enemy, beloved. He wants to destroy you, wants to destroy me. He can't take our souls with him anymore. He's lost that battle, but he wants to make your life miserable. He wants you to be completely useless for the Lord. He wants you to be on the shelf as a spectator, not doing a thing for the Lord's glory. That's what he wants. And unfortunately, he is successful with many Christians. So let us recognize him in that role, Satan. He wants to ruin your life. He's not your friend. And he's going to pose with you fraudulent alternatives to live. Live for the here and now. Get all you can get here. We leave it all behind. Nothing for God. No, 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 no. We want to live for the glory of the Lord. And this life is just a pilgrimage for us to get to our heavenly home, where we're already seated positionally with Christ. This life is not all there is, and it's not the best life. The best life is yet to come, beloved, and it's much better than anything that's offered right now. Well, I wanted to dwell a little more on verse 9 here. There is a judgment by God upon Satan, right here in this verse. At the end of the verse, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This moment in the history of creation is highly significant. It takes place in the middle of the tribulation, that after 3.5 years, this is when it takes place. Satan no longer has access to accuse us before God. His demons are no longer able to dwell in the heavenlies, where we are doing spiritual battle over ideas and thoughts. He has lost his wings. According to Ephesians 2, verse 2, he is the prince of the air, but he's lost his wings. He's not in the heavenlies anymore. He's on earth, and he's not omnipresent. He can only be in one location. But what a terrible thing for those on earth. What a terrible thing. Now Satan's on earth. And this was foretold by the Lord in the Gospel of Luke. We read, and let us turn there, Luke 10. Luke 10, if you remember, the Lord had sent out many to go through the cities and proclaim the kingdom of God. And there, doing so, they may be faced with certain challenges, including demonic activity, right? And it says in Luke 10, we'll read verse 17. This is on page 1603 in the Chapel Bible. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw, notice past tense, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw Satan fall from heaven. You see, time is of no matter to an eternal being. And our Lord is showing his deity here. He's saying, I saw it. It already happened. But it hasn't happened in time yet. This is when it happens in Revelation 12, verse 9. That's when Satan is cast out. He's cast out of heaven. And the Lord had already seen it. And he was saying, those of you that represent me and are in that spiritual battle, when you encounter demonic opposition, you will overcome. It is the same. It is the same power that will be demonstrated when I cast Satan out of heaven. What a glorious moment in that sense. What a terrible moment for people on earth. What a glorious moment for the heavens. In fact, if we just jump ahead, it talks about rejoicing in the heavens. We'll look at that. I think it's verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, plural, because we know there's three different heavens, right? And that first and second heavens, Satan has some say. He's the prince of the power of the air, but not now. So that heavens, those two heavens have been delivered from him. And he no longer has access to that third heaven before the throne of God to accuse you and I. So there's a rejoicing in this. There's a sorrow too, and we'll look at that. So this is really the first real judgment of Satan. He is, as it were, he is confined now to only the earth. He has a great interest in the earth, but now he's only confined to it. And he's going to say, well, now what damage can I do here? And we know he tries his best. His time is short, we read, that he recognizes this. And we, beloved, as we come near to the end, Satan's time is short. And so he is going to be raging even more. It talks about his wrath. He hates God, and he hates anyone who believes in God. He hates anyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely pure hatred. That's how evil he is. And he has wrath. And he wants to take it out. And those that are on the earth that now have faith, those who had never heard the gospel before, but during the tribulation, God raises up a Jewish remnant, and they broadcast the coming kingdom, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus reigning over the earth, and faith and trust in his work at Calvary. People get saved. They become the object of this demonic person, Satan, and his wrath. He wants to find, he wants to search them out. Where are they? Let's get them and destroy them. But something else happens, and I'd like to look at the second judgment of him. After these 3.5 years, something amazing happens. This evil being is bound. He is bound. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. And we read, page 1897 in the Chapel Bible, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So after the tribulation, As the Lord begins to establish his kingdom after appearing with us, not for us, with us, at the end of the tribulation, he sets all his enemies aside. He destroys them. They do not enter his kingdom. He divides the nations between the goats and the sheep. This is what the Lord does. That's a judgment at that moment. And those nations that were opposed, they never enter his kingdom. They're lost for all eternity, gone. Their lives are taken. And those that had shown some measure of faith, they entered this kingdom. But Satan isn't there. He's bound. He's in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, beloved. Now, here's an interesting experiment. What would show in the heart of man when there is a condition that never existed before? In the garden, there was innocence. Satan came along, deceived, and mankind fell. Eve was deceived. Adam, with his eyes wide open, failed, and mankind was found wanting. But in the millennium, there'll be no tempter, no demonic influence at all. It'll just be the Lord Jesus reigning over the earth, we with him above the earth, and those of the remnant reigning on the earth in league with us. There'll be righteousness. If there's sin, it'll be judged immediately. You won't have to wait months for a trial. It'll be taken care of right away. And there'll be people that will live for many years. Isaiah describes this. I believe it's in Isaiah 11. Little child, 100 years old. Little child, 100 years old. How can that be? Well, they haven't outwardly sinned. But what will be the experiment? What will we find? More than likely, man will fail. We will sin without a tempter because we still have that fallen nature in us. There'll be many born during the millennium, millions. They will be reading the book of Revelation as a history book. They'll say, how could this be? All this wickedness, this evil. We don't see any of this. And we see just one kingdom. You have all these nations and kingdoms and all these different things. How can this be? It'll be a strange thing for them. But this will be a history book for them. It'll never disappear. The word is here for till time and eternity. God's word will be here for them. They will be reading the same pages we're reading. But then they will realize, wait a minute, there's no demonic beings here. There's no Satan. What a privilege, and yet what a test. And beloved, I'm sorry to tell you, I think there'll be great failure. I don't even know if there'll be a Methuselah that will live the entire 1,000 years. The longest a man ever lived, 969 years. And yet, if you're born on day one, at the start of the kingdom, if you never sin, you can make it to the very end. You would have lived 1,000 years. Would anybody make it? What do you think? I speculate nobody will. And the Lord will have to judge them. But then we read that Satan will be released for a while. Very short season. That's all he's got. And he will rally those that really did not believe in the Lord. Although they saw the kingdom, they saw the beauty of it, the righteousness, they choose rebellion. They choose to be against the Lord after all he's done for them. You know, they had food every day. They had good health. They had all they needed. And they said, no, we want to do what we want to do. We're going to follow this being and we're going to rebel. And that's when we see the third judgment of Satan. And that's in the same chapter of Revelation 20, verse 10. And that's his final judgment. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is the final, this is the second death. This is the final judgment. You see, hell is not the final judgment. Hell is a place of torment, separated from God, but it isn't the lake of fire. The lake of fire is that final judgment. And that's where he's going to throw hell into the lake of fire. The Lord is going to do that. But among this, he's throwing Satan in there. And the last two major characters, which we'll read of in Revelation 13, the beast and the false prophet, they're all going there. So this is the third judgment of Satan. The first, he's cast out of heaven. 3.5 years, he terrorizes the earth on the earth. Bound for 1,000 years, he's released for a little while. The bounding is the second judgment on him. And then finally, the third judgment. After that little while, he's cast into this river, this terrible place where there'll be crying and gnashing of teeth. There's a great voice that we hear of in verse 10. And we mentioned previously, who is saying these things? Well, the clue is in the expression, for the accuser of our brethren. So what we're hearing is the voice of a multitude, unnumbered multitude of people that aren't angels. They're people that are in heaven right now during this period. Who are they? They're you and me. They're also the martyrs that have been martyred up to that point during the tribulation. They're all there. We're all there. And we're talking about our brethren. We are vitally interested in their faithfulness here below. It's a loud voice. And this salvation that we talk about, that they have overcome and they've had the salvation, it encompasses much more than the saving of our souls and of our bodies. It includes the overthrow of our enemy and deliverance of all creation. You see, this victory that the Lord accomplished at the cross is much more than just saving you and me. He has reversed the judgment on the earth. When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened to this earth? Death entered in, not just human beings. It entered in to animals and other beings. It also is crying, it's groaning. And in Romans 8, verse 21, it says the whole creation groans, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. That's you and I. And when will that take place? When we appear with Christ at the end of the tribulation. The whole creation is waiting for that moment. Because when the Lord does reign, it's not going to be like the earth is now. The valleys will be brought up high, the mountains laid low. There'll be agriculture that will produce fruit multiple times a year. There'll be no hospitals. I'm sorry for those in healthcare. You'll be out of a job. It'll be just, we can't even imagine it. There'll be peace on earth. There won't be any wars anymore. And there'll be the recognition of who the Lord is. Every year, twice a year, during the Passover and the Feast of Trumpets, nations will have to send representation to Jerusalem and honor the King of Kings. And if they fail to, why, it'll impact their well-being the following year. So they will go and they will honor him. So this is a wonderful verse in verse 10, 11, and 12. And then we read how they overcame. Let's dwell on this for a few minutes. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. You know, this is how we overcome. There is power in the blood. Never leave out the blood, beloved. It's a major aspect of the gospel. Those that talk about the death of Christ and his shed blood are the full complete work of Calvary. And his death and his bodily burial and his resurrection and his ascension and his coming again. This is all the good news. Don't leave them out. Don't leave out the parts. But the blood of the Lamb, that means that these that are praising, these that are giving honor to the Lord, they all, including those going through the tribulation, all have been covered by that blood of the Lamb. They have the benefit of what he's done for them. Now, a benefit can only be enjoyed if it's taken, right? The Lord's work on Calvary is enough. It propitiates God. It's enough for every soul that ever lived to be saved. But unless I accept that, it's nothing for me. If I don't let the Lord Jesus be my substitute, personally, I have to do that. It has no bearing on me and the destiny of my soul. I start out going to hell. The wrath of God is abiding on me until I turn to the Lord and beg forgiveness and trust in what the Lord Jesus did on Calvary's cross. So they overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And here's another one. By the word of their testimony. So what happens when a person gets saved? What do they do? Romans 10, 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you will confess with your mouth. You see, it requires confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the word of their testimony. It's a public confession of Christ. And it has a prophetic character to it in that this is how we overcome. Even today, beloved, You come into an environment, maybe in a work environment, a school environment, whatever, the home environment, and there's no other Christians. If you will trust the Lord and you will publicly confess your allegiance to Christ, you will become an overcomer. Yes, you might be rejected. Yes, you may suffer mocking. Yes, it may be a little difficult at first, but you will overcome because they'll label you and say, oh, he's that. But if you want to be a hidden Christian, incognito, why, you will be Satan's fodder. He will come after you and throw any temptation that you're susceptible to. He'll go right after you, whatever it may be. And you haven't publicly testified. That's why we need to do that. We need to do that now. They will do it then. So we verbally acknowledge our allegiance to the Lord. And then it says, they did not love their lives to the death. That's a hard one, isn't it? That's a hard one. I think of Daniel and his three friends. Just as an example, we've been studying the book of Daniel. And they stood before this king who had power over them. And he said, well, if you'll just bow when we get the pep rally music going. You know, we have to have the pep rally music. And if you bow, you'll live. If you don't bow, death sentence. And the worst kind. You see that furnace there? We're going to heat it up sevenfold. That's where your future is if you don't do what we say. If you don't bow to the idol of this world, you're going to lose your physical life. And you know the words of those three men, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they're written for all eternity in the Word of God. They said, our God can deliver us. And if he, our God, chooses not to deliver us, nevertheless, be it known. We don't answer, you know, lightly. We don't answer quickly. We don't answer as if it's, you know, meaningless. We know the consequences, but be known that we will not bow to your idol. And if God should not deliver us, nevertheless, we won't do it. We don't value our physical life more than our faithfulness to Jehovah. And now, in their circumstances, and I think it's for all our learning, the Lord allowed them to go through the fiery furnace. Because the story could end there, and the king could have said, oh, you have that resolve? Okay, we'll spare you. And we would have never seen what faith can do. But the Lord tells us they were thrown in. In fact, they got their strongest men in their army, and those men perished. The strongest ones, the Navy SEALs. They took the Navy SEALs, the Green Beret, those other categories, I'm sure, the best of the best, and these men threw them in the fire furnace, and as so doing, they died. But what happened to those three men? The king, he looked, Nebuchadnezzar, he said, I thought we only said put three in there, but I see a fourth. You see who was with them? Who was with them in that fiery furnace is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there with them. And so they overcome because they didn't love their lives to the death, meaning they were reached a point in their faith. And granted, brethren, I know, naturally speaking, we shrink from death. And that's normal. And that's right. We should. We should try to be in good shape and as many years as we can here on earth for the glory of God. And yet, to come to a place like this, you know, the Apostle Paul put it this way, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To be with Christ is far greater. I'm not sure, should I stay around to be a blessing to other believers and proclaim the gospel? Or should I go to heaven? Well, I know which is better. Paul was of the character, like those three friends of Daniel, that he would cherish being in the presence of the Lord. Staying faithful to the end. And we know the Apostle Peter, he no longer would deny the Lord. He would become a martyr. And we know, according to church history, he was crucified upside down, willing to die. He cherished faithfulness to the Lord, even to the death. Satan cannot do anything with such a person. He thinks he has power by the fear of death, and it's removed from him. Because for the believer, death is just closing your eyes here and instantaneously opening them in the front of the Lord Jesus in paradise forever. It's the gateway for us. So we don't fear it, but naturally speaking, we don't long for that, of course, but we don't fear it. And so he can't impact them. There's joy in the heavens, we read in verse 12. So we talked about that. There's woe on earth. And I think of this woe. Satan is now, he's here. And we'll see later, he enters into a man. This is the evil being that has been our foe since day one. And he's there now on the earth, enacting his terror for 3.5 years. What an awful time that will be. He'll persecute God's people, according to verse 13. He wants to persecute the woman who gave birth to the male child. That is Israel. But the woman was given two wings. Notice that. God has provided her a way of escape, even now. And this is also the experience for us today. If you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, what will happen to you? You will suffer persecution, right? So my question to myself is, am I suffering any persecution? Because if I want to live godly in Christ Jesus, there's going to be this suffering. Even during the tribulation, Satan, seems to be his number one goal is to destroy anything left of faith on earth. Those that don't have the mark, we'll read about that in the next chapter. He's going to go after any person who does not have the mark of the beast. He's going to go after anyone who claims allegiance to the Lord. That's his number one goal. And he will use unsaved men and unsaved women to accomplish his purpose. Lord willing, next time we could start maybe around verse 14. I know I'm taking a long time to go through these verses, but there's a lot here, beloved. And then I want to get into the most prominent characters in the beast. That's the first one in Revelation 13. And the false prophet. That's the second beast. I just want to point out also, if you notice in Revelation, the lack of the king of the north and the king of the south. They're not even mentioned. And that is because Revelation deals just with the revived Roman Empire. It doesn't deal with those aspects that we have in Daniel chapter 8 that deal with the second and third kingdoms of the times of the Gentiles. And those, the king of the north and the king of the south, are more adept to that prophecy. So although they're not mentioned in Revelation, they're also active during this time period. May the Lord encourage us. When we see all the evil that will be taking place then, and we even see all the evil that we're faced with now, we know one thing. There are overcomers, and we're among them, and that God will only allow Satan so much. He will only let him go so far. And he is our protector. He is going to give us those wings. No matter what the temptation is, God will, with that temptation, provide the way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And with that, let us close. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee for thy word, how precious it is. As we view what will take place soon on this earth, it brings about a lot of fear in us to see all the evil that will take place. And yet, Lord, thou hast given us this information so that we would be living faithfully for thee now. We recognize, although we may not go through the tribulation period, we are in a time of tribulation in a different sense. And as we represent the Lord Jesus here during the time of his rejection, we pray that thou help us to be steadfast, that we would be overcomers as there were and will be in a future day. And so we thank thee for all those clouds of witnesses of those of men and women of faith in the past that are cheering us on, as it were. And we look forward to those that we will cheer on in a future day. We ask thee to bless us this day as we go in our various places. We pray for safety and we commit ourselves to thee as we pray in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.